Sermon series on the Gospel of John, where Jesus is referred to as the Son of God or the deity of God. And you can turn your Bibles to John 8 or on your phone apps. We'll be hanging out in John 8, 1 through 11 today in a very familiar story. We don't really like tension too much, you know? When there's tension, it feels like a rubber band and two sides are, you know, experiencing tension. If you're a coach of some kind, you know what tension is. You have to learn to live with tension of the game. If you are serving politics, you have to learn what tension means and looks like. If you are married, you have to learn what tension looks like, because you're going to marry someone who's opposite you in certain ways, and your upbringings will come out, and there'll be tension. And I love peace. I'm a peacemaker, sometimes a peacekeeper, which isn't as good as a peacemaker, you know. And I like it when we're at peace, you know, and there's no tension. But when there's tension, ouch, someone can get hurt like this. Well, there's tension even in the body of Christ, because some of us are wired with grace-oriented spiritual gifts, and some of us are wired with truth-oriented spiritual gifts. Some of the grace gifts would be like the gifts of mercy, the gifts of help, the gifts of exhortation. And some of the truth-oriented gifts would be the gifts of prophecy, or maybe discernment, or maybe teaching in some ways, or administration. And so we have to learn to live with each other, because we need each other in the body of Christ. But we also have to learn to live with folks who are different from us personally. And we need to grow in the areas in which we are not. If we tend to be grace-oriented, we have to learn to appreciate those who are truth-oriented and depend upon them, and vice versa. Well, this is the story in John chapter 8. We learn about God's grace and truth as seen in Jesus, by the way he demonstrated both grace and truth in the scripture familiar to us, the story of the woman who's caught in adultery. By the way, if we're all grace and no truth, then we tend to pamper. And if we're all truth and no grace, then we tend to hammer others with the truth. If we have grace without truth, it leads to license. You could do whatever you want to do and God will forgive you. If you're truth without grace, then it tends to be more legalism. And so we need to be balanced, grace and truth. Jesus came to us filled with both grace and truth. The story of John 8 conveys both grace and truth. Jesus spent the previous day and the last day of the week-long harvest festival, the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Tabernacles, and Israel had gathered together in Jerusalem to celebrate this harvest festival, as Pastor Jeremy explained last week and described in his sermon. So listen to that if you didn't have a chance to be here last week. His phenomenal sermon, and it sets up this quite well today as well. Jesus spent the previous day in the temple courts, and he was teaching, and one of his main teachings would be, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Rivers of water, spiritual water, will flow from within. And so we come to verse 1 now. After Jesus taught that day, at the end of the day, he returned to the Mount of Olives, no doubt to get some rest from the crowds. But early the next morning, he, Jesus, was back again in the temple, and wouldn't you know, a crowd soon gathered again, and he sat down and taught them. The festival was over. The parade is over. All school's day is done. Go home. No, they continued to gather together because they had never heard someone teach like this man with authority, and they wanted to hear, they wanted more of what he taught. And so he sat down and taught them. The religious leaders and the teachers of the law, well, they showed up too, but they had a different agenda. They had different motives. They had different priorities. We read in verse 3, as he was speaking, the teachers and religious law, teachers of the religious law and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery, and they put her in front of the crowd. I wonder how that transpired. This woman would have been dragged, literally dragged, through the city, through the crowds at the end of this festival, maybe just wearing a sheet. And not only was she dragged through the city, she was dragged to the temple, the holy place. And right in the middle of the crowds gathered and worshiping in the temple, right during the middle of Jesus' message, she was thrown in and stood there in front wearing the sheet. Pharisees said, "Hey, this woman was caught in adultery." How humiliating must it have been? How shameful it would have made her feel. It reminded me of when I was in chapel service as like a sophomore in college. And that's our chapel. There are seats 2,400 at Wheaton College in Illinois. And I was just sitting in my assigned seat listening to this famous Bible teacher who was a guest preacher that day. And all the administration, they sat back here behind him. And as he was preaching up there this message, all of a sudden from the sides of the stage, there were two guys wearing masks or head coverings or disguised, and they were carrying a chair, and they sat it right in the middle of the stage behind the speaker, and there was a guy who was tied up to the chair like this wearing his boxer shorts, and his body was painted different colors. And everyone was supposed to laugh. This was a prank during chapel service, but nobody laughed. It was just deathly silent and tension. You could cut the tension with a knife. And you could see the scowl on the president's face, like, what is going on here? And this poor kid, can you imagine how humiliated he was? Well, apparently he had gotten engaged, and this was his payback for getting engaged. The only thing he could do is look at the crowd and go like this. He couldn't do anything until some other guys came and carried him off the other side of the stage, and the service went on, and no one listened to the rest of the message because we were all kind of preoccupied with thought. How humiliating. This kid had done nothing wrong. He got engaged. Well, this woman did something really wrong. She was caught in adultery. And can you imagine, though, her shame and humiliation? I can see her collapsing to the ground, crumpled up in perhaps a fetal position in front of everyone. If she could have dug a hole to bury herself in, she would have done so. According to the Jewish thinking, in those days, adultery would have been one of the top three heinous sins you could commit in their mindset. The other one was murder, and the third one was the worship of false gods or idols. Sins like these would call for harsh punishment, namely public stoning. Leviticus 20 says, if a man commits adultery with another man's wife and the wife of his neighbor, both the adulterer and the adulteress are to be put to death. But the law would also require that the testimony of three eyewitnesses in order to convict these people of their sin. They had to collaborate together. Deuteronomy 17, on the testimony of two or three witnesses, a person is to be put to death, but no one is to be put to death on the testimony of only one witness. So there had to be this collaboration. The accused could not have been seen just walking out of a room together. They couldn't even just be seen laying on a bed together. There had to be exact detail, 100% agreement between two or three witnesses of the very act itself, according to the law. That would have 100% corroboration. How in the world could this have happened unless it was a well-executed scheme, a trap? And who were these witnesses? Were they the religious leaders? Was the guy in this affair, was he in on it? Or was it a spy that the religious leaders hired? I don't know. And we don't know. But we know the purpose. We know the motive for which they set up the scheme. In verse 4, teacher, they said to Jesus, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses says to stone her. What do you say? and they're trying to trap him, Jesus, into saying something they could use against him. Those were their motives. Now, had Jesus responded, well, she's guilty as charged, I guess we should stone her. She obviously had broken the holy law. She is a home wrecker, so have at it. If Jesus would have responded that way, then the crowds would say, man, this guy isn't so loving after all. Jesus would have lost his reputation for love, and the crowds would have turned away. Had Jesus responded, give her a break. Hey, I know her story. I know what she's been through, her tough life. Have some grace. Or he could have responded, come on. You know, the Mosaic Law, that's the old, that's BC stuff. We're living in AD times now, you know? We're not living in our grandparents' world anymore. Or Jesus could have responded, God's a God of forgiveness. His mercies are new every morning. Cut her some slack. She can always confess tomorrow. Had he responded like that, then Jesus would have been accused of setting aside the law of Moses, compromising. Can you imagine or see just the smug looks on the faces of the religious leaders? Can you see their smirks as they were looking at each other? We got this guy now. We finally caught this rabbi from Galilee in a straitjacket that even Houdini could not escape from. So how did Jesus respond to the Pharisees and Sadducees? Well, he stooped down and wrote in the dust with his finger. We don't know what he wrote. I don't think he was playing tic-tac-toe. We don't know what he wrote. We can kind of have conjecture. But the interesting thing is what he didn't do. Jesus did not retaliate against the religious leaders to try to prove them wrong. But nor did he seek to justify her sin. It was as though he completely ignored their accusations, their schemes. It was as if he didn't give them the time of day, which really annoyed them. He just bent down in a position of lowliness and humility. He got pretty close to the woman who was crumpled there on the ground too, most likely, as if to say, I'm here. Don't be afraid. I'm here for you. We're told throughout Scripture that God is close to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. And I wonder if any of you have ever been crushed in your spirits before. If you've ever had a broken heart before, well, Jesus wants to remind you this morning that he's close to you during those times. Well, Jesus' lack of response toward these leaders would have annoyed them to no end. We know this in verse 7. They kept demanding an answer. Come on, Jesus. Stone her or not. Give us an answer. The crowd wants to know. What do you think, Jesus? Answer us already. So finally, Jesus stood up again and said, all right, but let the one who has not sinned and never sinned throw the first stone. Well, Jesus probably stood up and looked at each one of the leaders, accusers, in the eye, which could have been piercing to them, right through their eyes into their souls. Holy Spirit was at work here. And I believe Jesus would have held up two mirrors. First, the mirror of integrity. What do I mean by the mirror of integrity? Well, Jesus would hold these leaders accountable to the law of which they're trying to convict this woman, the Mosaic Law. The law would require that the two or three witnesses be the first ones to pick up stones and step forward as key witnesses and be the first ones to throw the stone. And so that's what he was conveying. Okay, witnesses, you be the first ones. If you're without sin, step forward. What do you think the crowd would have thought had these men stepped forward? How in the world did you eyewitness this event, first of all, guys? Secondly, if you really had any decency whatsoever, you wouldn't have dragged this poor woman out in front of us into this religious temple. If you really wanted to know what Jesus was thinking, you would have gone to him privately and asked him, hey, Jesus, what should we do here? We're in a dilemma. If you really wanted to know the answer. People aren't stupid. They knew this was a setup. As spiritual leaders, isn't it your job to care for us, your flock? Isn't it your job to love us with a great love of God? Or is your job to accuse people who mess up like this publicly? And finally, where in the world is the guy? Where's the man? He's responsible. The law doesn't let him off the hook. People can smell hypocrisy when someone steps in it. And boy, did this stink. Jesus exposed the true motives of the leaders, and people were going, oh, man. And so, no doubt, this is the reason why these people did not step up. That's the truth part. Jesus confronted them in his wonderful way. The heading in many Bible titles entitles this section, The Woman Caught in Adultery. Perhaps it should be read, The Men Caught in Hypocrisy. And by the way, when we publicly expose people in front of others, either on social media, which is popular these days all the time, when we do that, it just points out our sin when we do that. It points out how foolish we are, because we are completely disregarding Jesus' teaching in Matthew 18, that if anyone sins against you, then go to that person one-on-one, and then confront them in love, and then the goal is to win them, to win them over, reconciliation. If they will not listen to you, then take one or two others along with you, so that every matter may be established with a testimony of two or three witnesses. Then if they still refuse to listen and you discern they have a rebellious heart, then take them before the church leadership. But when we do this online, people, we need to grow up. That is always wrong, always. And it's really hypocritical of us to do that. And that's what Jesus was holding up, the mirror, to these people, thinking, you hypocrites, what are you doing? We see your hearts. The second mirror was a mirror of self-examination. He didn't excuse the woman's sin. He said, okay, this woman was caught in adultery, but are you without sin? You may have not committed adultery ever in your life physically, but how about in your heart? Have you ever entertained lust in your heart for another? Then God sees your heart. You're guilty of committing adultery in your heart. How about greed? You ever been greedy? You ever been proud? You ever been materialistic? How about jealousy? You ever been unforgiving of someone? You ever entertained bitterness in your heart towards someone? Or how about dishonoring those in authority, either in front of their face or behind their back? Have you ever done that? Have you ever participated in unwholesome talk, in gossip, in slander, in false testimony? Have you ever secretly delighted in hearing the demise of another person? Have you ever withheld love and retaliated, lost your temper, even with your loved members, loved ones, and family members? Then line up, because after we stone this woman, you're next on the price is right. You're next in the circle of doom. So I believe that when Jesus stared at each one of them, he looked into their souls, and the Holy Spirit began to convict them. And we know the story, right? We know what they did after that. So what witness would dare to step up after being confronted by Jesus in this way? And then Jesus, what did he do? Once again, he ignored him. He stooped down and wrote in the dust again. Quietly, compassionately, calmly, Jesus got down on the level of this broken woman to let her know that he was all there for her. See, we're told that Jesus came to seek and save the lost. When the U.S. Coast Guard goes out, their purpose is to go out into the sea. One of their things they do is they get an SOS in their whatever office, and then they hop in their ships, and they go out, and they rescue people who are stranded at sea. Can you imagine if they get this SOS, and, you know, they're stirred, and they, okay, we got to get to action. They say, no, it's time out. It's that ship again. They're the same ship we rescued a few weeks ago. Ugh. So frustrating. Just let them weather the storm themselves, you know. They should have looked at the weather forecast. They should know better. We told them what to do 3 weeks ago, and here they are at sea again. No, we're not going out again. You know what? If it's to their own demise, then it'll be a great lesson for the world to hear about. It'll teach all boaters, let them be. U.S. Coast Guard doesn't do that because it's their job and their purpose to sacrifice and to risk their lives to save others. That's their purpose. Jesus said, my purpose is not to condemn the world, but to save the world through me. God sent his son into the world not to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And then in verse 9, when the accusers heard this, heard what? Whoever's without sin cast the first stone. They slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest, until only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. Why the older ones left first? I don't know. We're not told. But could it be that, well, I remember when I was a teenager, I used to be a little bit critical of my parents. They were out of touch. They didn't understand. Their generation was old-fashioned. They were just, they were just so crazy and frustrating, my parents, to me. And then I got married, had kids of my own, and then finally my parents changed. And they got a clue, and my respect for them just grew exponentially. Man, it took them a long time, though, right? Wrong. They didn't change. Verse 10. Jesus stood up again and said to the woman, where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you? No, Lord, she said. And Jesus said, neither do I. This is the grace part. But how could Jesus dismiss her sin like this? How could he let her off the hook? She was guilty. Well, Jesus didn't let her off the hook. In fact, he took her sin and he put it on his hook because he knew that in a very short while he would hang on the cross and he would pay the penalty for her sin, the penalty of death in her place. We read in verse 28 of chapter 8, Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you'll understand that I am he. Lifted up on the cross where grace and truth intersected. The greatest act of justice took place on the cross, and God's punishment fell upon Jesus' body in judgment. But the greatest act of love and grace happened at the cross too, where grace and truth intersected. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. An exchange took place. Our sin for Jesus, Jesus' righteousness for us. When we know Christ, he makes us right with God. And then Jesus said to the woman, go and sin no more. Note, Jesus called her sin, sin. That's the truth part. But Jesus came ultimately to restore her into right relationship with God. He said, go and sin no more. And when he told her this, he knew very well that she would sin again. Everyone does. Go and sin no more. If you mess up one more time, woman, then you're... No, he knew he would sin. He was saying to her, go and lead your life of sin. Change your mind. Repent. Begin to live for God this way. And when you do that, you will experience a new life in Christ. You'll be renewed. You'll be born again. So I believe this woman's life would have been rocked and transformed. She would have become a child of God because she came to know the Savior who came for her. Grace and truth. I don't condemn you. That's the grace part. Go and sin no more. That's the truth part. And it would be that same grace and that same truth that would enable and empower her to live a brand new life in Christ. Instead of the woman caught in adultery, how about the woman released to a brand new start? The same is true for us. The same requirement is true of us too, how we treat one another. So how are we doing living in between? I lost my rubber band. Oh no, I didn't. Here you. How are you doing in the tension part? between grace and truth. If you're like me, man, yeah, sometimes you have a hard time with a truth part because you're so gracious, or vice versa. Sometimes you have a hard time with a grace part because, man, you are so justice-oriented. But it's a tension, and it's uncomfortable. And sometimes we vilify the other side because they don't think like us. But Jesus said, no, I've come in grace and truth. And it is tense. It is difficult at times. But we need to be truthful, but we also need to extend grace toward one another. Let's pray. So thank you, Lord, for this illustration, this story that so exemplifies your grace and truth in such a perfect way. Lord, make us more like you, Jesus. Thank you for being here today, for your reminder. Thank you for the power of your word. And whatever we need to grow in, Lord, however we need to grow, I pray that your spirit will do surgery on us, spiritual surgery on us, even before we leave this place here today. As we confess to you our shortcomings, our sins, and as we depend upon you for your grace. Amen.